If you were here last week, you know that we went through some information in the preceding chapter about baptism, some of the questions that people have. Sometimes people will offer an objection, and we went through some of the common ones. And he gives you a date as far as this chapter. He says it was January of 1988. So this goes back a good bit in time. You know, we're dealing with about 30 years ago. And at the top of 132, he says, life was busy. Busy for everyone. Time and responsibility slowed for no one. It's funny to hear people say, when things slow down, things never slow down. Doesn't that remind you a little bit about one of Jesus' parables? Which one? Found in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke chapter 8. Parable of the, I think somebody got it, sower. That's, oh, well, good for you, Margaret. I thought somebody whispered that out, so we'll go ahead and credit you for that. Parable of the sower. What happened to the people? Jesus talked about the cares of the world, right? Everybody has something going on. And that's a problem. Sometimes it's a problem for Christians. Sometimes it's a problem for people who are trying to learn the gospel. And it's just, we are so busy when things slow down. Now, can that be a legitimate reason to get with somebody at a later time? What if somebody's working 80 hours a week? I actually studied with a fellow. This was during our last campaign. He was working for a service like FedEx. I'm pretty sure he was a FedEx driver. It could have been UPS. But we went out to see him a few times. Bessie and I were involved with that study. And he just about had to bring out toothpicks to prop the guy's eyelids up. Because he said, with my schedule, he was working 7 days a week practically. And, you know, he said, I've got just about 30 minutes to talk to you, and then I got to go to bed. I am just wiped out. And I get a few hours sleep, and then I've got to go again. So there are people, and sometimes you just have to maybe put that off for a little while or do the best that you can, but life is busy for everyone. He says, the company that I was working for was no different. OSI was booming. They had 11 technical engineers. A technical engineer ran an average monthly volume of 110 calls. He says, the bulk of January calls came from my church accounts due to their unusually high December printing volumes. The holidays created heavier duty cycles on their equipment, resulting in higher breakdown percentages and an increased need for service. Now, I want to just pause right here. And we sometimes talk about providence, and I want to say a little bit about that. Providence is one of the, if you had a miracle take place, could you definitely say it was a miracle? I mean, this guy is dead, and he's been dead for 3 or 4 days, and he's raised from dead. Would you say that's a miracle? Yes. Sure. This guy has his ear severed off, and it's on the ground, and Jesus reattaches it. Or you have this fellow who has obviously a crippled leg, and it's all messed up, it's twisted and so forth, and it's deformed. That's obviously a miracle. We can say definitely that was an instantaneous supernatural cure. But with providence, though, what's taking place there? God may be just as involved as the miracle, right? But what's true with providence?
Natural laws.
Yeah, you can't say, well, this was definitely an act of God. So God may have been just as involved. God may deserve just as much credit. But you can't point to it and say, aha, this is an example of God's providence. So we're far more cautious when it comes to providential acts. We don't live in the miraculous time as they did in the first century, so we do need to use a little caution. But God is actively involved with providence. You think about the Sermon on the Mount, for example. Remember, Jesus said, as you look at that teaching, and elsewhere as you search out the Gospels, God feeds what? Feeds the well, the sun comes to the just and the unjust and the rain, but he feeds the birds, doesn't he? How does he do that? Miraculously? He's not just filling up bird feeders every day. What's he doing? Through his? Through nature, through that providential system that he has in place. Now for us, when we're praying for things, we often, and maybe we don't necessarily look at it in terms of providence, but practically speaking, that's what we're talking about. Somebody's going to go to the hospital for surgery. Somebody's going to go after a job. Somebody is thinking about marrying someone. Someone is thinking about buying a house. And we say, we're going to pray for you. Well, we're not praying miraculously. If we were praying for a miraculous matter, what would be true about the hospital visit? You don't need to go to the doc then, do you? I mean, you don't have any heart problems anymore. You don't need the open heart surgery. And we're not going to pray that you get the job because God's already taken care of supernaturally, miraculously you need. So we're praying for providence. And oftentimes, if you listen to, I guess I don't lead too many public prayers, but if we're in a hospital setting And I pray, oftentimes you'll hear me talking about the right doctors, right times, right medicine, right people. There's a reason for that. I'm praying for God's providence. If you have to have a hospital procedure, and the doc says we can choose Tuesday or we can choose Wednesday, potentially could there be a difference between the outcome on Tuesday and Wednesday? Absolutely. The guy on Wednesday might be what kind of surgeon? The guy that's going to put you in the ground. The guy on Tuesday, though, is the fellow, if you get him, what's going to happen? You're going to fully recover, and it's going to be fine. Little recovery time, but everything is going to be great. Can the same thing happen with the job? You show up on Tuesday for the job, and what do they tell you? No. But you show up on Thursday, and what happens? They just had somebody quit, and they're thinking, you are the right, we need somebody now. You just walked in the door, and you get the job. Now, in our time, and some of this is, as you think about what happens to people, some of this is obviously random chance. Do non-Christians seem to fall into the right circumstances at the right times, sometimes?
Sure.
I mean, just the, and we've talked about this before in different ways, that random possibility, because there are so many variations and so many things taking place in life at any given moment, you have the chance of probably faring pretty well in some circumstances. But at the same time, when we talk about providence, now you inject God into the mix. And God is very, very good as far as timing, and that's what we want. I was thinking about this on the way in today. I was driving on a road, the speed limit was about 45 miles an hour. And in front of me, there was this pickup truck, which really looked run down. It had a disabled plate, a couple people in there, things hanging down from, it almost looked like his windshield wiper was hanging down. So I'm not quite sure what that was, but it just looked like it was a beaten up old truck. I was really tempted to pass the guy because I wasn't in a huge hurry, but I didn't want to dilly-dally all day either. But I didn't. And pretty soon that truck decided to get into the passing lane. And it was just a two-lane road, but you know, get into the area where he could pass. And then after he did that, I realized what was going on. There was something that was a step above a motor scooter in front of him with a license plate. And the guy was going along about 17 miles an hour. And that's what kept that truck back. Now, in my mind, I thought it was a truck problem. It wasn't. He was willing to exceed the speed limit, go probably 50 or 55 miles an hour on that road. But I couldn't see what was ahead of him. Now, let me take that and apply that to life. When we think about life, oftentimes we don't know what's ahead, do we? We don't know what's ahead for a job. We don't know what's ahead for a mate. We don't know what's ahead for a hospital stay. So it would be really helpful if what we're working in our life, God's providence, the right things at the right times, in the right ways, everything gets lined up by God. God says, I'm involved with that. I'm involved with that not only in the animal world, I'm involved with that in the lives of my people. That's one of the ways that he seeks to help us and does help us. The other aspect of that, which we'll not develop in any detail, is when you start looking at God, you find that he has an incredible sense of timing. When you start looking at Scripture, you often find that God acted in the nick of time. Now, for us, you hear people say, well, if I'm going to get to the doctor's office or I'm going to get to work, when do I want to get there as far as early or late?
Early.
How much?
5 minutes.
Yeah, sometimes 5 minutes. Sometimes people like to time it just down to the minute. I mean, if it's 7:30, somebody says, I'm going to be there at 7:29 and the clock is getting ready to hit it at 7:30. Well, nothing wrong with that. Some other people like to be early. But God is sometimes, it's the 7:29 and 59 seconds. And that's when he comes in. Now, I may not understand all the reasons for that, but at least two reasons seem to stand out in my mind. Number one, if someone can do that consistently, what does that tell you about them? 7:30 is the magical time. And using that illustration, God sometimes helps when it's 7:29 and 59 seconds. And has a good track record of doing that. What's that tell you about him? Okay, there were a couple answers there. Let's try to sort them out.
Dependable.
All right. Dependable, reliable. He's able to do that, so that would be one great lesson. What else, Margaret? All right. Always on time. He's never going to be late. You could add that in there. Anything else? What about the power of that? Sometimes when we look at our lives, we think, this needs to be done, and I sure wish it would be done here instead of closer to the time where we're going to have the finish line and it really has to be done or else. What does that do to faith? if God is often showing up at the 729 and 59 second line? Yeah, it tests it, but it also builds it. So when the Bible talks about living by faith, oftentimes that's the circumstance that we're in. God is going to step in at that last moment. He's always reliable, and it's just, will you trust me enough that I'm going to deliver you? And that can be challenging at times. Don, did you have a thought?
I do.
Okay.
What if it goes to the 59 and a half, 60 seconds, and on, nothing happens? But I just say, well, I'm not involved in that right now.
Well, as I gave that illustration, my thinking was that that was going to happen. That was God's will. Sometimes he delays that until what we would say would be the last moment. You may have another case where God says no. You would have to.
Either way, whether he does it or doesn't do it, our faith is there because
right.
We don't see it.
Yeah. Now, if it would be.
There's no reason why he doesn't do it.
Correct. And if it would be a no answer, we still have the faith, but in that case, the faith is the no was the proper answer. Goes back to the truck illustration. My inclination was to pass the guy. No, we don't. And I don't, in those prayers, I'm just trying, that's my request for providence. Now, you might make that request. We could just say, God, cover it all. And I pray sometimes like that. But I also think that if you're praying for somebody, depending on the person, and I'll try to keep that in mind as well, but I do believe that there are some people who would appreciate having, or do appreciate having, those specific points mentioned. Rather, as well, Joe's sick and God make him better. If that were me in the hospital, then I think I would prefer the person praying for me to maybe just be a little bit more comprehensive. So, like I say, it can take both forms. Jeff, you had a point too?
Well, I think about Exodus and the manna, how God provided it. And I wonder how many of those people, at any point in time, well, we've had our manna for 25 years.
There you're back to daily bread. And even then too, and this kind of can go back to Don's point as well, people, well, God, we're thirsty. God, we're hungry. Don't you think God was aware of that? He knew. But it was, do you have faith? You pray about it, and do you have faith that I'm going to deliver? And when the belly is hungry, when the mouth is dry and parched, it's, yeah, we have this real need, and this needs to be met. It needs to be met soon. Otherwise, we're going to have some serious consequences. But God's message to us is, hang in there. And as I said, sometimes it's going to be 729 and 59 seconds, and he delivers. And for us, that just almost may seem too close, that God, you should have done it a little earlier. And, that's, I think, a common thought for a lot of people. I sure wish this would have happened a week or a day or hours earlier. But sometimes God just lets that
play out
until we get to that time, and he says, look, I was able to deliver you this time. I can deliver you next time as well.
How does that build our faith if we're always there right on time if we don't ask God for that to begin with?
Yeah.
If we just think, well, I got there on time, I did a pretty good job.
Sure. And if God, I think if people were always helped in plenty of time, they have this need for a job and they've got to find a job by the 15th of the month and God delivers on the 1st. Well, that's great. And it may happen that way in some circumstances. But if God is always, it's like always giving a child something that he needs. And if that's done in a poor way, the child can be unappreciative. The child can develop some really bad attitudes. And the same would seem to happen for people when it comes to faith. So, as I say, that is a faith-building exercise for us. And sometimes it's not always the funnest type of exercise. But there is good reason for that. And I think as you look here, we have at least a possible case, maybe a probable case for providence. When you look at where Michael is, he's made some progress, and now he needs to get into some contact with some religious groups. And it's that time of year, they're using a lot of paper, a lot of copier material, and he has to go start talking with religious groups, and it lines up. Right people, right time, right questions, the right guy to talk to at work. And it's just interesting how everything fits together, but that is providence. Anybody else before we move on? Okay. Back there on page 132, he says, between marriage, work, entertainment, and life in general, I was reading the Bible continuously. Again, notice that in conjunction with providence. He's reading, he's studying, he's thinking, he's getting exposure to other people, and all of this is going into the conversion process. My knowledge of the Bible was growing, and navigating the Bible was becoming easier as time passed. I wasn't a fanatic. He, in his mind, didn't want to go overboard, nor did I want to be. I simply wanted to be able to defend what the Bible taught, thinking about 1 Peter 3:15, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And then you have that information in John 12, verse 20, 48. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I what? The word that I spake, that word will judge him when? In the last day. Now, if you believe in God, if you believe in the Bible, those are scary words. Shank comes to the point where he's thinking, yeah, I believe that. Then you also have some other words. These at the top of 133, Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that says unto me what? Lord, Lord, shall go where? The kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of God is going to be saved. He asked how many of us would figure out the will of the Father without reading the Father's will. Well, that's right. We can't know what's right unless we go to God's word. He then noted two things are certain, death and taxes. And then since death is certain, we will also be judged at some point in time by Christ. At any rate, he says, there I was standing in Cookeville, Tennessee, in one of the Methodist churches and finishing up a service call on a mimeograph machine. What's the damage? Asked the jovial Methodist minister. No charge, I replied. It's under contract. And it's in great shape. Just sign here. I said, putting the service ticket down on the unoccupied secretarial desk and pointing to the signature line. As he signed the ticket, I tried to decide whether or not to ask him. It was early in the afternoon. The church was small. There was no one else in the building, and the minister looked bored. You find that, I think, in a lot of occupations. Case in point, as you go out to our fairgrounds when you have fair week, if you look at the various displays, why do you think people stop there at various displays? What are they doing with the vendors? RV show, same deal. All right, asking some questions, talking, getting a little information. And you have him, he's not trying to buy anything, but here's someone who would be a religious professional in his mind. He's already there. Things look like this is a quiet time, so let's ask a question. So, what's his question? Do Methodists baptize? I remembered that it was amazing what you could find out if you just asked, and that certainly is true. Yes, of course, he responded as he signed the ticket. I tore off his copy and handed it to him. All right, we're going to do a little reading as we look at the next three pages. We sprinkle, we pour, or immerse, depending on the individual and the situation, the minister replied. Now, I find that to be intriguing because as we look at our culture, people like choices, don't they? Would you like it? Yeah, you get your hamburger at the restaurant. What do they ask you? What do you want on it? Maybe how well do you want it done? But if it's a regular hamburger, they're probably going to say, okay, we have six or eight toppings here. And how many toppings would you like? Wasn't that Burger King that had the famous advertisement, we make it your way? Or was that Wendy's? I don't remember which one. But they make the burger your way. And sometimes religion is viewed in the same way. You do all three? I was a bit surprised. Sure, but it depends a lot on the person, he said. But isn't baptism immersing someone, I asked? Then notice this jewel. The Bible doesn't specify the mode of baptism, the minister explained. Sometimes in administering the what? The sacrament. That word is never applied to the word baptism in the Bible. To young children, you can't immerse them, so sprinkling is the best option. However, some people wish to be immersed, and that's fine too. Would the Methodists be the only ones that take this approach with baptism? No, they're not. Salvation Army would be another group that takes this approach, and you can probably find some others. But which method works best for you? This is what we have available, so this is okay. Now, that's not what the Bible says, but that's often what you find as far as the minds of men. Methodists aim to please, don't they? I replied with a smile. He smiled back. Well, we certainly try to accommodate. Driving back to Nashville gave me a considerable amount of time to think about the conversation I just had with the pleasant minister at the Methodist congregation. The Bible doesn't specify the mode. His statement looped in my mind. This was a new one on me. I didn't know if the Bible specified the mode or not, but I knew someone who might have the answer. He was back at the office. Now think about this. How much, based on what we just read, how much information did the Methodist minister give Schenck? 30-minute discourse or just a few sentences? Sounds like just a few sentences. And yet, even though it was not a lot of information, what's happening with that information? Swirling, circulating. Now, granted, he's already had a lot to think about, but this is going through his head. Can you see a lesson in that for us? Well, okay, I think that's a thoughtful point. Anything else, though, maybe?
Sometimes you have to think about stuff.
Well, that's true, but I think there's still another great lesson here. When someone asks us a Bible question and we give them an answer, that's a good thing. For us, that matter might be closed. We might give someone some information and we just think, yeah, okay, I answered that question way back when. I'm not really sure what I said. But what impact might the words have on that individual? They stay in the mind. So when you answer questions for someone, especially questions of a religious nature, remember that your minute or 2-minute answer, it might be almost nothing for you. It might be old hat. But for them, that information might continue to circulate and recirculate. So try sometimes to be especially mindful of your words and choose your answer very, very carefully, because it could have a long-term impact, positively or negatively. Anything that you might add or ask? Jeff?
What about, you know, in this situation here, did I answer your question?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you draw, because maybe he listened and didn't want to say anything, but could I answer your question for you?
Yep. Another great thought. Anybody else? Okay, let's go back to where we left off. He's down there in the area of Nashville. And he comes back, finds Randall. Randall's back in the office. He says, after the statement was looping in his mind, Randall, I got his attention as they came through the back door. What's up, Mr. Mike? He quickly returned my greeting. Grab your Bible, preacher man. I've got a good question for you today. I explained as we both made a beeline toward his desk. Studying the Bible with Randall had grown on me. Think about that. He's getting a little more exciting. People, as things sometimes interest them, we'll get more and more interested, and that's what you have here. Mr. Mike, you ever going to find the sinner's prayer for me? Now, remember how we talked about a few weeks ago humor? Sometimes you can lighten the situation. And here he goes back to that. He doesn't press him very hard, but you can almost imagine kind of the light, the jovial, the half-hearted, hey, you ever going to find that prayer for me? And then you also see it reflected in his face, the big grin and the bright eyes. Good things come to those who wait, I replied in a slow mouth, mock radio voice. So again, little exchange back and forth. They're keeping it friendly. Randall laughed and said, man, you're full of it. What do you have for me today? Just talked to a Methodist minister who said that the Bible doesn't specify the mode of baptism. He said that sprinkling, pouring, or immersion are all just fine. Doesn't matter. It only depends on the person and the situation. I recited my previous conversation with the Methodist minister as accurately as possible. We heard a loud, shrill, beeping signal and looked toward the left. It was Jeremy backing up a forklift. I looked at Randall, who was shaking his head in the negative. He had leaned back against his desk with legs crossed and arms folded, considering what I just told him. We've talked at various times about body language. What would be some signs of body language that you would say could be looked at positively or negatively? Body language.
Crossed arms.
All right, crossed arms. I don't want to get ink all over myself, so let's put that down. All right, how's that look? All right, I'm not very open to what somebody has to say. So that's one. What about this jewel? How's that strike you? You ever see a preacher act like that? Yeah, it doesn't look like he's real comfortable, does it? It's kind of like, all right, I've got the grip of death on here, and we're going to try to get through this. What else? Body language. You don't have to be an expert. Body language.
Thumbs up means something that...
All right.
I'm blamed. That's blamed.
Yeah.
That's one.
All right, that would be one.
It's not me. I'm blaming someone.
Yeah. Or like this, what would you... An aggressive or submissive posture?
Submissive.
All right, submissive. But you know, start raising this up, and it's kind of like, okay, I'm trying to shut you down. So there are some basic aspects of body language that are almost universal. They may not speak the same language, but you begin to see those. And when Randall is doing what he's doing, it's pretty clear to someone who may not have ever had any kind of training in body language that he's not too happy and hey, he's resistant to what's being said. To think that this man leads others, Randall said. So the body language is now also tied in with some actual language. Looking toward the floor as if he was talking out loud to himself, he continued to talk to the floor. Citing Matthew chapter 15, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a pit. Now, when you have verses like that, that's pretty direct. And if you're citing that information and somebody's listening, it's kind of like, wow, is that really in the Bible? I mean, who said that? Where, and you have the reaction, where's that verse? It's kind of like, is that really in Scripture? I'd like to see that. Is that in my Bible? And occasionally I have someone who will actually ask that question. I never knew that was in there. Can you show me where that is? Old Testament, New? Who spoke those words? What was the context? So Randall is able to give him the passage, Matthew 15, verses 13 and 14, replies, how quickly? Without hesitation. Now, he probably could have found it had he not known where it was, but that was good. Didn't need to look, but he was still looking at the floor. Then he looked up at me. Mr. Mike, there are good people in every denomination, just like there's some truth in every denomination. Every denomination does some good. Every denomination teaches some truth. And every denomination is made up of many good-hearted, sincere, loving people. When you and I talk about these things, I want you to remember that I'm not criticizing the people involved in the denomination. I'm only rebuking their false doctrine, and I'll do that till the day I die. I do it because I love the truth. I love their souls. Yeah, Randall, I realize that, I said. But Mr. Mike, we must refute false doctrine with the Bible. The Bible refutes their beliefs, for the Bible is the living, breathing word of Almighty God. And then let's pick up most of what we have in 136 as well. I'd never seen Randall in such an agitated state. He was clearly frustrated and angry by the Methodist comments. Randall continued, Methodism, and you can find this information about all kinds of religious groups with not too much looking. He said it began with a man named John Wesley back in the 1700s. Wesley was marked as a Methodist because of the methodical way in which he opposed the clergy associated with the Church of England. His method grew into a movement. I tell you all this to make a point. The point is that John Wesley came out of the Church of England, which came out of the Roman Catholic Church. Catholics baptize by sprinkling and pouring, and they believe in baptizing babies. Even though Methodism is a form of the Protestant movement, protesting against the many false doctrines of Catholicism, such as the Pope being God on earth, worshiping and praying to images, praying to Mary, transubstantiation, etc., many Catholic practices carried over into the Methodist Church. He understood that. Mr. Mike, the baptismal mode is certainly specified in the Bible. Randall emphasized by raising his voice, and the minister is either ignorant of the Greek language, he's ignorant of biblical history, and he's ignorant of God's word. Sometimes it's helpful to let a person know that this is just not in Scripture, this is not right. There's a lady, I've mentioned her a few times before, she's in Hawaii, we've never met, and I'd like to see her become a Christian. She's on the BNP list and some other things, and just can't quite seem to get through to her, at least in this area. And the other day she sent me some information about the Pope. There was an article about the Pope. And I thought, well, okay, what do I do with this? I could ignore it, but that's not probably the best choice. I could send her some information back and say thank you, but I'm not sure that that's really the right choice. So I decided to send her a note back which said, thank you for thinking of me. Thank you for sending this material. In case you didn't know it, guess who's not mentioned in the Bible? The Pope. He's not there. It was a position made up by men. Now, I didn't get a response back from that. But I still continue to hear from her from time to time. But I thought, this is a teaching moment. If nobody else tells her that the Pope is not mentioned in the Bible, at least I'm going to get, hopefully, that much truth into her head. So it's possible sometimes to sow some small seeds and see where they go. And we have many, many opportunities to do that in life. So here you have Mike being influenced, being taught by Randall, and now they are focused on the mode of baptism. And he says, look, the guy simply doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, if you read an English Bible, can you find a passage which says, thou shalt be immersed? Doesn't word it quite like that. And that's, I think, probably how the Methodist preacher was looking at that. There's no verse which says, thou shalt be immersed. Glenda? Yeah, you will find some, but if you're looking at, like I say, some of the ones from a few years back, New American Standard, New King James, I'm not completely sure about the ESV. I don't think that has the word immerse in it. We'll say a little bit more about transliteration when we get over into, is it the next lesson. which we may not get that far tonight. We'll see. But just because you don't have that specific word, you find sometimes when it comes to communication, people can communicate things in different ways. And how would you know, aside from studying the original language, how would you know that baptism is to be done in a particular way? How would you know that baptism needs to be by an immersion versus sprinkling and pouring, that we don't have a choice? All right, you have some passages, Romans 6, verse 4. Jesus died and he was buried. And Paul says, you went through the same process. You died of sin and you are buried. Well, we don't bury birds and we don't bury people by going out and sprinkling or pouring a little dirt on a corpse. Bury means that it's going to be completely covered. So Romans 6 would be one passage. You have Colossians 2, verse 12. That would be another verse. Anything else? All right. Sure. John 3:23, John was baptizing in an inn near Shalim because there was much water there. Tie that in with Acts chapter 8. They saw water. You know, he didn't take a little water out of a canteen and pour some water on him or sprinkle some water on him. And the Bible says they both did what? They both went down into the water. Now, unless those guys really like water, why did both of them need to get wet? That's an important question. So you do have multiple passages in the Bible which can be used to show that baptism is a burial, it's an immersion, but you're not going to find what apparently the Methodist preacher was looking for. He says then too, Randall was being as harsh as I'd ever seen him. He began turning back the pages in his Bible furiously. I just watched and waited. How could any man call himself a minister of God and be so ignorant of the word? Randall was rambling to himself as he looked for his target text. How could an entire group of people follow such ignorance and never check the record for themselves? Do they not realize that God will hold them accountable? What did we just see? Remember John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word has one that judges him, the same shall judge him when? In the last day. So if we're going to talk about baptism and we're going to talk about the mode, it's not my preacher believes or this is what we voted on or this is going to be the most convenient. What does the Bible teach? Do they not realize that God will hold them accountable for what they believe and do? He continued to talk to himself, getting angry with each word that he spoke. All right, Randall, calm down. I tried to insert as he turned the pages of his Bible. I'm sorry, Mr. Mike, he apologized. But a man's soul is serious business, the most serious of any business. It is not to be played with. Randall found what he was looking for and slid his Bible over so I could read it with him. Michael Shank, come to the front desk. Michael Shank, come to the front desk. Now, we talked earlier about God and providence. Now, again, maybe this is God's providence. Maybe he needed a little bit of a break, and it just comes at the right second. But do you think the devil also might be able to, at least in some respects, be involved with timing?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. You know, when you think, for example, boxing. If you were a boxer, and you know, you've got the opponent over there, you just want to start throwing punches blindly, you think that's going to allow you to win the match? How are you going to win? How are you going to outbox the other guy? You wait for what? You wait for an opening. And as soon as he exposes his face or as soon as he exposes his gut, what do? Pow! There you go. Well, can you imagine all the energy the devil would expend if he didn't look for an opening? He's there, he's trying to box, and you know, you've got the defenses up pretty good, and it doesn't make much sense to expend all that energy. He's a pretty smart, he's a pretty crafty creature. So he might pummel you at various times and hoping to wear you down a little bit, but what's he looking for? He's looking for an opening. He's looking for a weakness. So when you look at this, you could possibly look at it in two different ways. You could say, well, this was God's providence. He needed a little bit of a break. That's possible, but do you think the devil would also like to disrupt that Bible study? Uh-huh. So maybe this was the devil. There was an opportunity for him to, if we can say that the devil providentially works, this may have been his opening. So interesting to consider that thought. Anybody want to add or ask anything at this juncture? Okay. Let's go back and see where we left off. You got him heading to the front office. It's all right, Mr. Mike. Just come back here when you're done. This is too important to put off. I'll be right back. So as you look at that next paragraph, he talks about Monday nights. That was the evening when they worked late. They worked until about 8 o'clock, and Shank's wife was aware of that, so she decides that she's going to bring him dinner at the office. Turning the page, this is going to bring us to the end of the chapter. She had brought a meal, pulled pork barbecue with hot sauce on side, a good Tennessee meal, a large tub of coleslaw, container of pickles, baked beans, potato salad, cornbread, and cheesecake, an entire cheesecake. Well, Guy sees that, and she's probably thinking, well, hey, that was really nice. That's all for me. And she makes it clear the cheesecake is not for you. It's for the guys in your department, and I'm going to make you a cake at home tonight. So we'll take care of that when you get back. Any thoughts as far as concluding items that you want to discuss from the chapter? Okay, let's turn the page. How about some cake? That's where it begins, page 142. That first sentence, the smell hit me as soon as I stepped through the apartment door. German chocolate cake. I like that cake. Really like that cake. Had that as a birthday cake for several years growing up. Kicked off my shoes, dropped my briefcase by the door, threw the keys in the counter, lifted up the large glass lid that covered Jonetta's latest creation. Four layers with that gooey pecan coconut stuff in between. Maybe that's why I like it so much. It's maybe not the cake, but it's the frosting. Just an unusual frosting. So anyway, he's ready to dig in, and she says, not yet. I've got some Bible stuff to show you. How about we talk about it over some cake? So she's there in the tub, and they work out an agreement to study the Bible. We stood at the counter eating the cake. I caught her up to speed, the conversation with the Methodist minister, asking Randall about it, Randall getting amped up, finding out that the part I needed for my backlog repair was still not in, so split the barbecue with Randall, and then we talked about the Bible some. Then let's pick up the last part in this page. So you just spent the last 3 hours at the office talking with Randall about the Bible, she asked, without showing any surprise. Yes, I replied, and I'll give you the highlights. We opened our Bibles, and I reviewed the biblical conversation Randall and I had at the office and what Randall revealed. Baptized is a word that was not translated into English, but it was what? It was transliterated. Transliteration simply means that you change a letter's words into corresponding letters. Now, I don't have a complete list, but I will give you some examples as far as transliteration of the Bible. We see that word which is rendered apostle. That would be as far as the Greek word apostolos. And you can see apostolos, Greek, apostle. So they basically take the Greek letters and give them the English equivalent. Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. We think about Christ, Christos. Angelos, A-N-G-E-L-O-S would be how you would spell that in the Greek language, Koine Greek, angel. Angelos, angel. You have other words as well. If you looked at the Greek word for epistle, you would be able to take the English letters and see how they would reflect very closely with the Greek letters. The same thing is true of the word deacon. If you took the Greek letters for deacon, they would line up very, very well with the English letters for deacon. Sabbath would be another word. Amen, we see that. A-M, E-N in the Greek text. A-M, E-N when we think about English. Remember that word over there in Matthew chapter 5? Jesus said, if you call your brother a fool, and then he talked about that word reka, R-A-C-A. Again, that would be how it would be spelled in the Greek text, and that's also how you find it there. Mammon, that would be another word that was transliterated. So when you look at translations, you don't always know why the translators did what they did, but sometimes a person will sort of throw up their hands and say, well, okay, we're going to do it this way. And maybe that's why translators sometimes did that. But they do have several words which are not translated. They don't give them the definition. They don't give them a proper meaning. They just give them the equivalent of the letters. And then you sort of have to figure out what that means. For example, if we go back to angelos or angel, that would mean messenger. That could mean messenger in the sense of a heavenly angel. It could mean messenger in the sense of an apostle. A couple of different ideas there. The same thing is true when it comes to the word apostle. So that has complicated things a little bit. Now, when we think about angel or apostle or epistle, not too many difficulties there. But when it comes to baptism, if you transliterate that instead of translate it, you now have what difficulty? What's it mean? Yeah, we can say, well, okay, that was the word that they were trying to convey, but what does that mean? And then you have to either go back and you see how that word was used. We had a preacher's meeting yesterday. Use Ray's illustration. Ray was an old submariner, and he said, I've got a question for you. He said, if we were in the submarine, we start up as far as we're on top of the water, and everybody gets in the sub, and we go out in the sea, and the sub goes beneath the water, have we been baptized? What would you say?
Been immersed.
Well, we've got a couple different answers going on here. Maybe that's why I asked it at the preacher's meeting. Have you been baptized? All right, you've been baptized in the sense that the sub has done what? It's been immersed, it's been submerged. But you've not been baptized in what sense? The spiritual sense. So when you look at that word which is translated baptized, it was used in a lot of different ways. For example, the one that has really stuck with me over the years, if someone takes a sword and they run you through, they said that you were baptized with the sword. Well, that has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins, but what do they mean? They went into your body and they went through it. You've been immersed in the sword, so to speak. So,
the sword was immersed in you.
Well, yes. Okay, thank you for that correction. The sword was immersed. Well, I guess it depends on how you look at it. But yes, I think that would be the better way to describe it. I had a sword immersed in me. So, but to dip, to plunge, to overwhelm, to submerge, all of those meanings. And when you go back and you start looking at the word, that is used again and again. So, anybody else?
You almost had a lot of hands go up.
We always try to make class exciting. So. Don?
One question for you.
Okay.
The NASB, the ESV, some of the others say that they go back to the Greek and translate it instead of taking later translation and go up from that. So they're supposed to be accurate in their translation. And the NASB still uses the word baptize. Instead of, you know, the Greek word is, I can't pronounce it.
Baptizo.
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 Well, it says here, B-A-P-T-I-Z-E-N is the Greek word.
Okay. Well, when you think about... Okay, when you think about language, you have nouns, you have verbs, you have adverbs, and so forth. Baptizo, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O, would be the verb. But you do have different forms of the word. So just like we would have, for example, gone, going, went. So depending on the form of the word that's used there, it may not be spelled B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. But that would be the basic form of the word. The King James translators, as I understand it, now that doesn't answer the question for some other versions, but the King James translators on some points seem to be a little fearful of King James. So when they came to certain things that could potentially upset the king, I don't think they lied. I don't think they did a bad job. But I also believe that they may not have been as forceful as far as expressing some things that they could have, because they're thinking, okay, the king's got the power of life and death. So rather than go this far, we'll just tone that back a little bit. And transliteration was one way to do that. So there's no problem as far as using transliteration because, you know, for example, amen. A-M-E-N, Greek, English, verily, verily, truly, truly. But if you're going to try to study that word and figure out what it means, you're going to have to do a little more research than just looking at the term.
Modern translations.
Yeah. Now,
I mean, I don't understand why they didn't go back and use the Greek word as opposed to continue to use the baptized word.
A couple thoughts about that. Now, again, I wasn't on the translation committee, not qualified by any stretch of the imagination to ever be on a translation committee. But when you look at court cases, for example, people will talk about precedent, and they will allow precedent to influence decisions. You do have some of that taking place when you have Bible translations that are produced. They will go back and they will look at, and that's just, you know, because people, they said, okay, you did really well here, we're going to follow that. You didn't do so well here, we're going to see if we can clean that up some and better it. The other thing that may be coming into play there is that when you look at people, they become so accustomed to something, that changing something can so shock folks. You think, again, it's sort of back in the precedent category, people are accustomed to this, and we will continue to use that, even though that may not be the best choice when you look at all the different facets. And I think that some of that is going on as well. Now, you do have, can't give you all the illustrations for it, but you do have some modern translations, probably within the last 10 or 15 years, that are using words like immerse now. But if you're going back into maybe the 50s and the 60s, the 70s, and maybe into the 80s, most of those Bible versions are probably going to use the word baptize once again, because I think that was just how it had been done for so long.